Well, amen. Thank you for allowing me to get to be with you this week. And Pastor, thank you for inviting me. And we look forward to what God is going to be about during these days. Let me just share a little bit more about myself. I do have one wife. And I have three sons. Two of my sons are pastors. One of them pastors in Greenville, South Carolina. Been there 10 years. And the other son now is the executive pastor in Atlanta. And then I have a younger son that is an attorney in Knoxville. And I always kid him and say it takes at least one lawyer to keep us three preachers out of trouble. And I've said all that to say this. I have four grandchildren, four of the most beautiful grandchildren in the world. And I would love to show you pictures. And I do have pictures. I've already showed them to the pastor. And have a granddaughter that's 4 years old, grandson 3 years old, another granddaughter almost 3 years old. And then I have the newest addition, Brock Matthew Whitt, BMW. We've already got him a nickname, Beamer. He is 2 weeks old. He came premature. He was sort of surprised. He came 6 weeks premature, been in the hospital the last 2 weeks, just got out this Friday, and he is doing great. And so I'd love to show you pictures. And so, all the grandparents, I know you think your grandchildren are the most beautiful, but really mine are, and I'd love to show you the pictures of them. Let me ask you to do three things this week. Number one, pray. Pray that the power of God will be upon this place, because all is vain unless the power of the Holy One comes down. And then number two, bring unsaved, lost friends and family members with you. And I'm convinced that if we get them here, that we'll see many of them come to Christ. And so let me encourage you to do that. And then number three, make sure that you're here yourself. Sometimes people say, well, I can't be there in body, I'll be there in spirit. No, be here in body and spirit, because the very service that you miss is going to be that service that God had a special word for you. And so let me encourage you to do that. Whenever you hear someone say, knock, knock, what's your first response? Who's there? I mean, we've all heard the little knock, knock jokes. Knock, knock. Heaven? Haven't seen you lately. Now, you do know why blondes don't tell knock, knock jokes, don't you? Because they would go and try to open up the door. Now, so the blondes won't be angry at me. Knock, knock. Hair? Hair today? Gone tomorrow. So we're all on level ground now. I'm preaching this morning on the subject, who is that knocking at your door? Let's pray together one more time. Father, I do thank you now for what our ears have heard and what our hearts have already experienced in this place. And I pray especially now for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that is in this building that's nearest to hell. I pray that they'll come to Christ today and be saved. Holy Spirit, we invite you to move in this place with liberty and with power. When the invitation's extended in a few moments, may people freely respond to your call. Down these aisles to this altar, come into Christ. May your perfect will be accomplished. May the name of Jesus be honored. In his name I pray, and all God's people say, amen. Have you ever had someone come to your door, and they knock on your door, but before you open up that door, you walk over and you peep out the blinds? And the reason you peep out the blinds is because you want to know who's knocking at that door. And the reason you want to know who's knocking at that door is because you're going to make up your mind whether or not you're going to open up that door or not. Have you ever done that? Why, sure, we've all done that. You know, through the years, there have been many times that I've gone out and knocked on doors, and I was not prepared for what took place when that door opened. Years ago, one Saturday morning, I was visiting with one of my deacons, and we were canvassing an apartment complex. And I went and I knocked on the door, and there was this little high-pitched man's voice that came back and said, "Open the door and come on in." Now, I don't open the door. I want them to open the door for me. And so I looked over to my deacon friend to get some instructions. And he looked back at me and he said, "I don't know." And so I knocked on the door again. And again, the little high-pitched man's voice came back and said, "I said, open the door and come on in." And so again, I looked at my deacon friend to get some instructions. And he looked back to me and he said, "Have at it, preach." And so I opened up that door. And when I opened up the door, I was not prepared for what was going to happen. On the other side of the door was this little fellow, about 5'3", 5'4". He had on a cut-off pair of blue jeans. He was barefooted. He had on a t-shirt. And he was squatted down like this, and he had a gun right in my face. And I thought, "Oh, Lord, Elizabeth, this is the big one. I'm coming home." And all of a sudden, he went bang, bang. And water went all over my face. Now, I was not prepared for what happened when I knocked on that door. Now, in the Bible, there are three definite knocks. And each one of these knocks have a very definite meaning for us. Let me show them to you. Number one, there is a knock that is never in vain. Look now in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and verse 10. Luke 11, verse 9 and verse 10. Jesus said, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find." Now here it is. "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." There is a knock that is never in vain. Jesus said there is a door, and if any person at any time will come and knock on that door, that door will be open. That simply means that any person who wants to be saved can be saved. As far as God is concerned, there is no reason for any person to walk out of this building today lost without Christ. Jesus said, "Knock, and it shall be open." Now, we know that statement is true for at least three reasons. First of all, the Word of God declares it. Wherever you open up the Bible, you're going to find the grace of God coming out to meet you. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, the Spirit of God says, "Knock, and it shall be open." And then the second reason we know that statement is true is because the Son of God declares Himself to be that door. Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." That simply means that any person who come to Jesus, He'll save them. And then the third reason we know that statement is true is because the people of God can testify that there was a time when there was a place that you came and you knocked on that door and God opened that door and God saved your soul. How many of you can testify today that there was a time when there was a place that you came and you knocked on that door and God opened that door and God saved your soul? Amen? And so, number one, there is a knock that is never in vain. And then number two, there is a knock that is often in vain. Look now on over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Jesus is standing here at the door. And Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. There is a knock that is often in vain. Now, there are two or three things that I want you to notice about this knock. Notice, first of all, the man who is knocking. And what you have here is a picture of Jesus. It's Jesus standing there at the door, and he's knocking. No doubt you've seen the beautiful painting by Holman Hunt, where Christ is standing at the door and knocking. And when you look at that painting, the first thing that jumps out to you is this. There is no doorknob. There is no door handle there on the outside. That's a very important scriptural truth. That lets you know that Jesus is not going to kick in the door. He's not going to force his way into your life. That means if that door is going to be open, that you must open that door from the inside. That's a very important scriptural truth. But the artist missed something or misportrayed something in that painting. He portrayed Jesus there as a humble shepherd. But if you look at the context of Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, where Jesus is writing to those seven churches, Jesus is not a humble shepherd. You see, the Jesus that's knocking at that door is not a weak, namsy-pamsy Jesus. But rather, Jesus that's knocking at that door is the God of glory. He is the Almighty God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And as you sit here this morning, and Jesus comes and he knocks at your heart's door, he's not knocking there as a humble shepherd, but he's knocking there as God Almighty. That's the man who is knocking. And then notice the methods that he uses when he knocks. You know, as I look through the Bible, I find there are two basic methods that he uses when he knocks at your heart's door. First of all, he will knock through blessings. Look back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Now look up here. You ought to get saved today. You ought to come to Christ today. You ought to get right with God today because of the goodness of God. Amen. That's the way God desires it to be. I mean, you ought to come to Jesus because of his goodness and his grace and his mercy. God is a good God. Amen. And when God is being good to you, that's him saying, "I want to save you." God says, "I've given you a good job. I've given you a good husband, a good wife, good children, good friends. I've given you good health. Please let me in. I have blessed you because I want to save you. Please let me in." You say, "Now, preacher, God's good to everybody." That's right. God wants everybody to be saved. You know, so many people misunderstand that. They have the idea that when things are going good in their life and God is blessing them, that means that they don't need God, that everything's fine. Oh, no. God is being good to you because he's saying, "I want to save you." Amen? And so one way that he knocks is through blessings. And then the second method he uses, he knocks through burdens. If you look on down there in Romans chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." If you will not open up your heart's door when he knocks through blessings, then he'll come knocking through burdens. Have you ever heard anyone stand and give this testimony? I was in an automobile accident, and as a result of that accident, I got saved. Oh, listen, that was no accident. That was God getting that person's attention, saying, "You need me." Some of you are going through financial problems today. That's God saying, "You need me." Some of you are going through family problems. That's God saying, "You need me." You find yourself there on that hospital bed looking up into the face of God. That's God saying, "You need me." If you will not open up your heart's door, when He knocks through blessings, then He'll knock through burdens. Listen, some of you, Brother Kenny, some of you, God has taken a two before and hit you over the head with it. And you say, "Duh. I just can't understand why I'm having all these problems." Bubba, wake up. That's God saying, "You need me." You see, those are not happen chances, but rather those are divine occurrences that God is allowing to come in your life saying, "You need me. Let me save you." And then notice, thirdly, not only the man and not only the methods, but also notice the missing of this knock. Now, if you look back again there in Revelation 3, verse 20, notice the verbs that Jesus uses in this verse. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, and if you realize how true that is, you'd say amen real quick. Now, your pastor may be a Greek scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do understand some things about the original language, and I do know how to read certain books and understand the meanings of the words. And the verbs that Jesus uses here are very important. When He says there, "I stand," that's in the perfect active tense. And then He says, "and knock." That's in the present active tense. Now, aren't you impressed? Doesn't that just bless your heart? You say, "Wow, so what?" Well, here's what it means. When He says there, "I stand," He said, "I've taken my stand, and it has everlasting consequences." And then He says, "and knock." And I knock, and I knock, and I knock, and I knock, and I keep on knocking. So many people don't understand this. They have the idea they'll come to a service like this, that Jesus will knock through the song service. Then He'll knock when the Bible's read. He'll knock when the preacher preaches. He'll knock during the invitation. But they have the idea that when they walk out these doors that He stops knocking. Oh, no. Yes, He will knock when the invitation's extended. But I want to tell you, He's still going to knock when you get in that car. He's going to knock when you go home this afternoon. He's going to knock when you go to school or go to work tomorrow. You say, "Well, I just don't sense that." Well, let me explain it this way. Right now, we've got our ears on. We're focused in on the gospel. But when we walk out those doors, there's so much racket out there. There's so much noise out there. I mean, we get in the car, turn on the radio, put in the CD. We go home this afternoon and turn on the ball game. NASCAR is going to crank up next week. Yeah! I mean, we have so much noise out there. We go to school, we go to work tomorrow, and everybody's talking, everybody's laughing. But I want to tell you, Jesus has taken His stand, and He's still knocking, and He's knocking, and He's knocking, and He's knocking. And He's going to keep on knocking until one of two things happens. Either you go and open up that door and you ask Him to come in, or the day will come when he'll stop knocking and he'll turn and walk away. And then you'll be able to come to a service like this, not be bothered, not be troubled. You say, oh, everything's okay now. No. The worst of all things has happened. You've crossed over that deadline and he'll never knock again. You know the most frightening thing about missing the knock? There are a lot of people who have the things of Jesus around them, but they do not have Jesus. Years ago, when I was in seminary out in Fort Worth, Texas, I went to pastor a church in Mahia, Texas. And I'd been there just for a short time, and there was a couple there, an elderly couple that were very, very special to us. They sort of became like our, you know, parents away from home. And our oldest son, Brad, was born while we were there. And they sort of became like his papa and mama away from home. Mr. and Mrs. Sellers. I will never forget the first meal that we ate in their home. And after the meal was over, Miss Sellers looked at me and she said, Preacher said, I'd like to show you Judy's room. Now, Judy was her daughter who died 3 years prior to that when she was 21 years old, suddenly with a brain hemorrhage. And she took me back to her bedroom. And when I walked into her bedroom, I could hardly believe it. It looked just like she'd walked out that very morning. All of her clothes were still hung there in the closet. Over here on her bed were her little dolls and stuffed animals. Over here on the nightstand, the dresser, were pictures of her when she was in elementary school, middle school, and high school, and college. And it looked just like she'd walked out that very morning. Miss Sellers looked at me and she said, Preacher, we've left this room this way because it just makes us feel like Judy is still here. Now, they may have felt like Judy was there, but Judy was not there. I mean, they had the things of Judy, but they didn't have Judy. Some of you say, I got baptized, and it makes me feel like I have Jesus. I take of the Lord's Supper, and it makes me feel like I have Jesus. We give money to the church, and it makes me feel like I have Jesus. We have a big family Bible on our coffee table in our home, and it makes us feel like we have Jesus. We have a picture of Christ on the wall in our den, and it makes us feel like we have Jesus. But just because you have the things of Jesus around you does not mean that you have Jesus. How do you get Jesus into your heart? When he comes and he knocks at your heart's door, you go to that door, and through repentance and faith, you open up that door and you ask him to come in, and he'll come in and he'll save you. Number one, there is a knock that is never in vain. Number two, there is a knock that is often in vain. And then number three, there is a knock that is always in vain. Lost friend, there can come a day when it'd be too late for you to be saved. Too late to be forgiven. Too late to come to God. Look now on over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning there in verse 22. The Bible says, and he, that is Christ, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without, now here it is, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Jesus said, there's going to be a day when there are going to be those that are going to come and say, Lord, Did not I eat in your presence? Did not I preach in your name? Did not I sing in your name? Lord, did not I teach in your name? Lord, did not I do this? Did not I do that? And the Lord is going to say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. And the Bible says the door is shut. Now, friend, when God shuts the door, you're a goner. There's no hope. Question. How can that door be shut? Let me give you three ways the door can be shut very quickly. Number one, the door can be shut through death. No one's going to be saved after death. You'll either be saved in this life or you'll never be saved. And the truth of the matter is, we don't know when we're going to die. Yogi Berra is one of my favorite philosophers. Y'all know who Yogi Berra is? How many of y'all know who Yogi Berra is? Okay, all the old people. You know Yogi Berra, the baseball man? He's got on 10 World Series rings. He's in the Baseball Hall of Fame. But even more famous than being a baseball man, he is famous for his yogi-isms, little statements that he makes. For example, Yogi makes the statement, you better go to other people's funerals because they might not come to yours. Now think about that one. That one will catch you on the way around. I heard one a while back, Brother Kenny. Said Yogi had ordered a pizza. And he went to the pizza place to pick up the pizza. And when he got there, the pizza man said to him, said, I've not cut up the pizza yet. Did you want that pizza cut up in 6 pieces or 12 pieces? Yogi thought for a few moments. And then he said, well, you better cut it up in 6 pieces. I'm not real sure I can eat 12. And then Yogi made the statement, I know I'm going to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, Yogi, you're going to be there. You can't get away from it. I can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. Every one of us here today have an appointment with death if Jesus tarries his coming. Listen, there have been people who have sat in the very chair you're sitting in right now. And Jesus came and knocked on their heart's door and they said no. And they walked out those doors and they're in hell today. And then the second way that door can be shut is through the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. Amen? You said here today, Jesus comes, he knocks at your heart's door. You say no. If Christ were to come this afternoon, all the saved, we'd be taken to be with the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? But if you're lost, you'd be left behind, cast in the great tribulation, deceived by the Antichrist, and ultimately be doomed to hell forever. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. I remember reading this book, or I remember reading, seeing this movie, where there are going to be some people that are going to be saved during that tribulation period. I've got a word for you. It won't be you. It won't be you. Because the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 11, that if they will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, God will send them strong delusion. That they will believe a lie, literally the lie, the Antichrist, that they might be damned. You know what that means? That means if you won't get saved in a service like this, when the grace of God is moving in such a powerful way, you won't get saved when judgment begins to fall. The door will be shut. And then the third way that door can be shut is by you crossing God's deadline and you sending away your day of grace. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's suppose this afternoon, Brother Kenny, you and I go out and we go over here and we visit somewhere. And we go there and we knock on the door. And they run over and they peep out the blinds. And they say, it's those old preachers out there. There's those old preachers. Now some of y'all have done that. And they don't open the door. And so I knock on the door again. They still don't open up the door. And I look and I say, Pastor, maybe they're not dressed. Maybe the house is a little messed up and they'd be embarrassed to ask us to come in. I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's go and make some more visits. And that's why we'll come back. And so we wait, hour and a half, 2 hours later, and we go back over to that same house and we knock on that door. Same thing. Same thing. And I look and I say, Pastor, I just don't believe they want us, do you? And we turn and we walk away. Listen, some of you, ever since you were a little boy, a little girl, Jesus has had his finger around your heart. And he's been knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. But you've been saying no, no, no. Friend, you can say no one time too many. And cross over that deadline. Send away your dead grace. And he'll never knock again. And if that happens, you're just as sure of hell as if you were already there. I believe there's somebody here today. And if you walk out these doors saying no to Jesus, God may sign your death warrant. And he'll never knock again. You saw a preacher? Whenever I get ready to get saved, I'll get saved. No, you won't. You'll only get saved when the Holy Ghost calls you. And the Bible says, my spirit shall always strive with a man. I was preaching in southern Ohio in a crusade, little crusade, in Mount Orab, Ohio, in a little fairground. Had a set of bleachers there, and a little stand out in front of the set of bleachers. Every night, there was an older gentleman that sat over here at the bottom of that set of bleachers. He didn't sit in the bleachers. He sat in a lawn chair. He brought a lawn chair with him every night. And on Friday night, the closing night of that crusade, when everything was over, he made his way to me. And he looked at me and he said, Preacher, he said, I took that step tonight. I said, good. Great. Brother Kenny, I thought that meant he got saved, wouldn't you? I said, good. Great. He said, oh no, Preacher. He said, I took that step tonight and I crossed God's deadline and I'm going to hell. He said, I took that step tonight, and I crossed God's deadline, and I'm going to hell. You remember the first time Jesus knocked on your heart's door? Now, I'm not talking about hearing his voice up here. But I'm talking about when you felt his knock there upon your heart. You remember the first time that he knocked? Remember how hard he knocked? I mean, he was knocking. There was no doubt about it. It was Jesus. He was knocking. And oh, there was no question about it. But you said no. And then the next time he knocked, but not nearly as hard, not nearly as strong. And as you said here this morning, you can barely hear him knock. Oh, listen, you'd better come while he's still knocking. Because the day may come when he'll stop knocking and you cross over that deadline and he'll never knock again. In my opinion, one of the greatest evangelists that has been in America over this past century was Dr. J. Harold Smith. Brother Lenny, I believe you'd agree with that. Amen. No man of God that God used in a greater way than Dr. J. Harold Smith. How many of y'all have ever heard of J. Harold Smith? Just lift your hand up. Anybody have you ever heard of J. Harold Smith? Okay, just a few of you. There was no man that had a greater impact upon my personal life and my family life than J. Harold Smith did. My mother got saved in a crusade in Knoxville, Tennessee at the old WNOX studio in a J. Harold Smith crusade when she was 13 years old. And then I was raised most of my life by my grandparents on a farm in Granger County, Tennessee, just north of Knoxville. On a dairy farm. And, you know, we would be out working in the morning. We'd come in for dinner. Now, by the way, dinner's in the middle of the day. I wonder about these people trying to have dinner at night. Supper's at night. Amen? And we'd come in at noon to have dinner. And we would get in there, you know, at noon. And my grandmother would always have the radio on. And it would be the radio Bible hour. Dr. J. Harold Smith. I can almost hear him. This is a good name, Dr. J. Harold Smith. I mean, I just grew up listening to him preach. And then when I was pastor, after God called me to preach over here at Milan, I wanted to have J. Harold Smith come and preach revivals there. And I had him come twice and preach two revivals. Two of my three boys got saved in those revival meetings. And we became very, very close friends over the next 20 years. When Dr. Smith died a few years ago at age 91, I had the privilege, along with Dr. James Merritt, to preach his funeral. And so I say all of that to say, here was a man that had a great impact upon my life and my family's life. And many times as I would spend time with him and hear him talk, he would tell stories out of his ministry. He said one time he was preaching a crusade at the First Baptist Church of Walhalla, South Carolina. Now, Walhalla, South Carolina is about 35 miles south of Greenville, South Carolina, right on the South Carolina-Georgia border. And he said one night during that meeting that God moved in a very unusual, powerful way. And when the invitation was extended, the altar packed full of people being saved. The aisles filled full of people getting right with God and coming to Christ. But he sensed some way, somehow, that there was someone there that God was still calling. And perhaps they were getting the last call they'd ever have to be saved. Now, Brother Kenny or Brother Lanny, I'd say many times in your ministry, you had that experience. You know, it's a weighty experience upon a preacher when they realize there's someone in the service that's getting the last call they'll ever have to be saved. And he said he looked toward the back of the church, and there was a father and a mother and a teenage daughter sitting on the back row. And he said he could not get to them down the aisles. So he walked over and he stood up on the pew, and he walked from pew to pew to get to the back of the church. And when he finally got back to them, he looked at this father and he said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" "Yes." And then he looked at the mother and said, "Ma'am, are you a Christian?" "Yes." And then he looked at the teenage daughter and said, "Sweetheart, what's your name?" "Katie." "How old are you, Katie?" 14. "Katie, are you a Christian?" "No." And he said, "Katie, won't you let me lead you in a prayer? And you ask Jesus to save you?" "No." And he said, "Katie, if you knew that you were to die tonight, wouldn't you let me lead you in a prayer and you ask Jesus to save you?" And she looked back and she said, "Preacher, if I knew I'd be dead by midnight, I wouldn't let you pray for me." And he said he turned and made his way back down to the front, rejoiced with all the decisions that had been made, dismissed the congregation. Said that couple, little girl, went out and got in their car, drove down the road, pulled into a service station, filled their tank full of gas, and then they turned right up Highway 183. Now, I've been up that road many times. I know exactly where they went. Went up there about 3 miles. They lived on the left-hand side of the road. There was a car that was approaching them, so they had on their left turn signal. Not realizing it, in that car that was approaching them were 3 men who were drunk. And that car was traveling over 90 miles an hour. And it got closer and closer and closer and closer, and it ran head on into their car. It threw their car down the highway 30 or 40 yards. The drunk's car rolled another 20 or 30 yards. All three of the drunks got out. Not a scratch. Not a bruise. The mother and father got out of the car. Not a scratch. Not a bruise. But little Katie was wedged there in the back seat, and she couldn't get out. About that time, another car pulled up. 2 men jumped out. They saw what had happened. They ran over, and they began to try to get little Katie out of the back seat, but she was wedged in there so tightly, they couldn't get her out. The gas out of that full tank of gas began to overflow and make its way down the highway. Down the highway, one of the men that was drunk reached in his pocket, pulled out a cigarette, reached in his pocket, got a box of matches, struck the match, lit the cigarette, threw the match on the highway, and it hit the gas. And it immediately made its way back up to the car and engulfed the car with flames. The 2 men, realizing that they couldn't get the little girl out and they too were going to perish in the flames, had to back out. The mother was getting ready to jump into the flames to try to save the little girl, and they had to restrain her. And finally she began to cry out and say, "Katie! Katie! We can't get you out of the car. You're going to die in those flames. Katie, call on Jesus to save you." "No." And they said the last thing they heard that little girl say before that car went up in an explosion of flames was, "I wish I had let Preacher Smith pray for me." Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You said, "I don't believe preachers ought to tell stories like this. You're trying to scare people." Well, I'd rather frighten you into heaven than lull you into hell. But I want you to realize today that you can sit in this church today, and if you say no to Jesus, you can be in hell by this time tomorrow. Lost friend, do you hear Jesus knocking at your heart's door right now? Is he knocking? Do you feel him? Do you sense him knocking? What are you going to do? Oh, listen, won't you go to that door and through repentance and faith, open up that door and ask him to come in, and he'll come in. And he'll save you. Let's bow our heads. Bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you would say, "Preacher, there's been a time, there's been a place in my life where Jesus knocked at my heart's door. And through repentance and faith, I went to that door and I opened up that door and he came in and saved me. And I know for sure, I know for certain, that if I were to die this very moment, I'd be with God in heaven. No question about it, no doubt about it. I know God saved my soul. And I know if I were to die, I'm not 99% certain, I'm 100% certain that if I were to die this very moment, I'd be with God in heaven. I know that." If you can say that and know that, I'm going to ask you, if you will, just lift your hand way up high as a testimony. Now, don't lift it unless you know it. But if you know it, hold it up there just for a moment. Now, don't lift it unless you know it. Be honest. But if you know it, hold it up there just for a moment. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Thank you. God bless you. Now, there are many of you that did not lift up your hand. And I want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for being honest. Because really, that's where you got to get. You just got to get honest. Honest with yourself and honest with God. But there's no reason for any person to walk out of this building today not knowing for sure that if you were to die, you'd be with God in heaven. And I'm going to ask you, if you did not lift up your hand, or maybe you even lifted up your hand, but down in your heart, you really don't know for sure, I'm going to ask you to let me lead you in a prayer right where you're at right now. And you make this your prayer where you ask God to forgive you of your sin and ask Jesus come in your heart to save you. You may want to pray out loud. You may want to pray silently. But the main thing is pray it in your heart, pray it to God, and really mean it. Now, just saying the words won't save you. You must mean it from your heart and call on God. Will you do it? As a youngster, as a teenager, as an adult, maybe even as a church member, you need to get it settled once and for all. Let me lead you in that prayer right where you're at right now. Make this your prayer. Pray with me right where you're at right now. Let me lead you in that prayer. Pray with me right now. Pray with me. Say, dear God, I know you love me. I know Jesus died for me on the cross. I know Jesus came forth from that grave and he's alive. But God, I have sinned against you and I'm lost and I cannot save myself. God, I repent of my sin. Jesus, come into my heart right now and save my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I'm going to live for you the rest of my life. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that prayed that prayer just then, and you asked Jesus to save you the best you knew how, I'm going to ask you if you will just open your eyes, look up at me. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you prayed and you asked Christ to come to your life just then, just look up at me just for a moment. Look up at me. Did you pray that prayer? Okay. Sweetheart, did you pray that prayer? Ma'am, did you pray that prayer? Okay. Look up at me. Sweetheart, did you pray that prayer? Just nod your head. Amen. Did you pray that prayer? Okay. Young man, there in the back, look up here at me. Did you pray that prayer? Okay. Did you pray that prayer? God bless you. Anyone else? Okay. Over here, young man, did you pray that prayer? Amen. You pray that prayer, young man? Ma'am, did you pray that prayer? Okay. You pray that prayer, ma'am? Amen. Did you pray that prayer? You pray that prayer, sir? Amen. Did you pray that prayer, ma'am? Did you pray that prayer? Amen. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that prayed and asked Christ to come to your life just then. Look up here at me just for a moment if you made that decision. Let me ask you three questions. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But every one of you that prayed that prayer, look up here at me just for a moment. I want to ask you three questions. Number one, do you know God loves you? Just nod your head. You know God loves you? You know God loves you? You know God loves you? Ma'am, you know God loves you? Young man, you know God loves you? You know God loves you? Ma'am, you know God loves you? Sir, do you know God loves you? You know God loves you? The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that means God loves you. He really does. Then let me ask you a second question. You know that Christ died for you on the cross. Amen. You know Christ died for you on the cross. You know Christ died for you on the cross. You know Christ died for you. You know Christ died for you. Just nod your head. You know Christ died for you. You know Christ died for you. Over here, you know Christ died for you. Amen. You know Christ died for you. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. That means if you'd been the only person, you're so special that Jesus would have died just for you. That's good, isn't it? That's special. Then let me ask you a third question. This is really important. Are you ashamed of Jesus? You're not ashamed of him, are you? Young man, are you ashamed of Christ? You're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of him, are you? Sir, you're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of him, are you, young man? You're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of him, are you? You're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of him, are you? Sweetheart, you're not ashamed of him. Young man, you're not ashamed of him, are you? Oh, listen, Jesus is not ashamed of you. He went to the cross and he openly and he publicly died there for you. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning in a few moments. I'm going to ask every one of you that trusted Christ, you ask Him to come in your life. I'm going to ask you to just come stand right here in front of the preacher. Now, you're not going to be embarrassed. You're not going to have to give a speech, anything like that. But by you coming, you're saying, I'm not ashamed of Christ. And He want to have a prayer with you and share some things that's going to help you in your life now as a Christian. Let me ask you, you're not ashamed of Him, are you? You're not ashamed of Him, are you? You're not ashamed of Him, are you? Sir, you're not ashamed of Him, are you? Young man, you're not ashamed of Him, are you? You're not ashamed of Him. You're not ashamed of Him, are you? You're not ashamed of Him, are you? Sweetheart, you're not ashamed of Him. Young man, you're not ashamed of Him. Sweetheart, you're not ashamed of Him. I'm going to ask every one of you that trusted Christ, you ask Him to come to your life. I'm going to ask every one of y'all to come stand right now, right here in front of this preacher. Will you do it? Right now, all over the building. Come on. Amen. Come on. All over the building. Come on. Amen. Come on. All over the building. Make your way here right now. Come on. Did you really mean it? Come on. Just come stand right in front of the preacher right now. Amen. Come on. All over the building. Come. Come stand right here in front of the preacher right now. Come on. Others need to come. Did you really mean it? Come on. All over this building. Make your way right here. Right in front of the preacher right now. Others need to come. Will you do it? Will you do it? Right now, you come. Now, those of you who are up here, pastor's going to share with you in just a moment. So stay here just for a moment, okay? Because he's going to want to share with you in just a moment. But there's others of you that need to make this decision. And it may be that you need someone to share with you and take a Bible and show you really how to be saved. I'm going to ask you to come. You make your way here. And we'll be able to take an open Bible and share with you how to be saved. I'm going to ask you to come right now. We're going to stand. We're going to begin to sing. And as we sing, you come. Counselors may want to come and just feed in behind these folks. And you make your way here right now. Will you do it? Come right now. Let's stand and let's begin to sing right now. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on.
I'm giving you my heart.
Come on.
And all
come on.
That is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King.
Come on. Quickly.
I'm giving
come on.
You my dream.